Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our New Testament reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as, or became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we can see the context here. Again, I encourage you to violate the chapter breaks. And if we do that, between chapters 8 and 9, we will see that Paul is still in the midst of answering the same question that he answered in chapter 8. What was the question that he dealt with in chapter 8? Was how we exist with competing liberties and rights and consciences. How do we do that? And the way he said that we are to do that is to remember the conscience of our brother and to stop insisting upon our right. To join together knowledge and love. That's how we heard it in the last hour. Now notice, Paul will say here, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? In opening this chapter in this way, and remember that in the original the chapter breaks are not there, what do we see? We see Paul saying, okay, I could claim apostolic rank here and simply tell you how the cow's going to eat the cabbage. That's how we say it here in Texas, right? The way things are going to be. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give the same kind of example as I required of you in the last chapter, and that is, I'm going to lay down my rights. Although I am free, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? In other words, don't I have these things going for me so that I could simply lay down the law for you? But I'm not going to do that. That's not my style, it's not my ministry, and it's not what the Lord would have me to do. And so he's talking about his own apostolic liberties, and now this has come up because, notice what he says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Now we're not told what the examination is, but I think we might be able to infer it from the passage. Paul must not think himself a true apostle because, like others that teach us, he doesn't require a salary. He doesn't require any sharing of temporal goods. He just comes into town, preaches, and leaves, and never asks for a morsel of bread. He must not think much of his apostolic office. He must not think he has the right to do that. Well, the Apostle Paul will make it quite clear that he does have every right to do that, and that he will use none of those rights. So that's what the chapter is about, essentially. There are some other things that take place in this passage that are also worthy of mention, but the Apostle Paul is talking about himself laying down the apostolic liberty that he has, that he will not receive a salary, although it is commanded in Scripture that he has the right to lay that down. And we'll talk about that when we get to the part about the ox and the corn. So what does he say? Have we not power? And by power he means, have we not authority? Not ability, but authority. Do we have the authority to lead about a wife like the other apostles do? Of course we do. Right? It's a rhetorical question. Of course. If I want to get married, I can get married. But I haven't chosen to do that. Have we not power to forbear working? Well, of course we, but we haven't done that. Remember that Paul made tents in order to support himself while out on missionary journeys. And then he'll ask and answer several questions. First of all, if you go to war, do you go providing for yourself in the war? No, whoever calls you to that battle sends you out with provision and equipment and all that you need to wage that war. Who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges? Nobody. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of the fruit of it? Nobody. Who feeds the flock and doesn't eat of the milk of the flock? Nobody. And then he'll say I these things as a man, or saith not the law also? And so in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And then he asks a rhetorical question. Doth God take care for oxen? Now, we might answer that question yes and no. Yes in some contexts, and no in other contexts. Yes in some contexts, in that God causes the rain to fall and the grass to grow for the feeding of the ox, obviously. But no in the sense that God would legislate law that oxen should partake of it. No. God hasn't given his law for the animal kingdom. And that's the point that Paul's making here. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn has a general equity principle to it. Now, this is an interesting factoid that some of you students of Westminster theology might want to know, that when in the chapter on the law, I believe that's chapter 19, when the Westminster theologians would talk about the general equity of the law, there's only one New Testament passage that they cite, and it's right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 9 and following. Because what Paul does here is he opens up to us what the general equity principle of thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn actually teaches. Doth God take care for oxen? The answer is no, not in that way. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Notice that Paul makes one or the other true. He uses a rhetorical device with the word or, the conjunction or, to say it's either this way or it's that way. Either God takes care for oxen or he set it altogether for our sakes. And then he answers the question. Altogether for our sakes hath God said that. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you your spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? What is Paul saying here, to put it very simply, is that the Lord has ordained that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. And people of God, that's what you should want. You should want a minister that is full-time in the ministry so that he can devote himself to prayer and fasting, like the apostles desired to do when they were surrounded with grieving widows and their needs in the first century in Acts chapter 6. You should want that your elders, even all of them, if possible, should be supported by the church so that they're relieved of duty. Certainly the ones that labor in word and doctrine, which we'll see in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Apostle Paul will make that explicit there. But those that rule, they might also be supported by the church if the church has the means to do so without shorting the ministry. Okay, so this first section then is about Paul and whether or not he has a right to receive a salary from the Corinthians. He says, I have that right, but like I taught you in the last chapter, I'm not going to make myself to avail of that right. I'm going to lay that right down. I'm going to make the preaching of the gospel free of charge, as it were, because I don't want there to be any hindrance by saying that Paul only preaches perhaps because he gets paid. And so he's going to take that potential objection completely off the table. And so Paul will labor when he's on the mission field making tents instead. Then he will reason, and this is very important reasoning for those of you that have read someone like George Gillespie, maybe Aaron's Rod Blossoming. Some of you have read that. We've gone through it together. We have noticed there that Mr. Gillespie makes some really pertinent uses from the government of the Old Testament church to the government of the New Testament church. He's not alone. Paul does that right here. Listen to what he says. Verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Verses 13 and 14. So Paul reasons from the ministry of the Old Testament to the ministry of the New. And for those of you that remember the time where we went through especially the book of Leviticus together in our scripture readings, we will understand there that there are pieces of the animal that are offered that are for the priest. He is paid for his labors. The Lord ensured him that he would have a living from his labor, from his ministry. And the Apostle Paul will simply reason from the Old Testament church to the New Testament church in that way. Well, this is good reasoning, and this is what we like so much about Gillespie, and that is that he follows that same kind of reasoning from the Old Testament to the New in those things that are moral and perpetual. Not in every particular, but in those things that are moral and perpetual. So let me ask you this then, beloved. If you have an ox today, and you have wheat that you're raising in your back 40, and you have a mill that is driven by an ox, can you put a muzzle on that ox as he treads out the corn? It's a yes or no question. And the answer of the Apostle Paul is yes, as long as you're feeding him otherwise. If you're not feeding him otherwise, then take the muzzle off and let him eat while he treads. He is to be cared for as a beast. Pretty simple, right? And yet, because of some people's view of the law, we've wrapped ourselves around the flagpole, and some have said that because law is law is law, and there's no such thing as general equity truly, but that what those explicit statements of judicial law were in the Old Testament must come flowing into the New Testament without exception, unless they're abrogated. I've known folks that have said, no, you could never, ever put a muzzle on an ox. But that's not what Paul's getting at. Paul makes it an either-or proposition in order that we might understand the true general equity of that particular situation. And that's why I believe the Westminster theologians chose that verse to teach us what general equity is all about. General equity also applies, as Paul would reason, as we saw a moment ago in 13 and 14, from the church of the Old Testament and their maintenance to the church of the New Testament and its maintenance of its ministry. Okay, so now we change gears in verse 15. But I have used none of these things. That's what Paul says. I have those rights. The Lord has even established those rights for me in Scripture. But they are not a necessity for me. It's a benefit that I don't need to take. Now, I think that were the truth to be told here and everything put on the table, the Apostle Paul would also say, those other teachers that you have, it is not illicit for you to pay them. But I'm not using that liberty myself. You, as the people of God, should be supporting your minister because you need that kind of ministry. I know that we've had some pietistic ministers that have said, oh no, I'll never take a salary from the church. But that's mere pietism because, you know, pietism reaches its dead end at dogmatism, doesn't it? And the dogma of the church says, pay your ministers a salary. Now, I'm not vying for anything here. You all take great care of us, and we're very happy. Thank you for your generosity, and I hope you're getting a return on your investment. I pray you are. All right, but I've used none of these things. I have written these things, neither have I written, that it should be done to me. For it would be better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. And what is the glorying? That I may make the gospel free of charge. That's what he's talking about there. That there would be no confusion as to why the Apostle Paul is out in the field preaching. He is under command, and he's happy to obey even without remuneration. So that there will be no suspicion as to why Paul is preaching. It'll simply be for the care of souls. If this were not the case, then why would we have to feel the necessity, as Paul does in Titus 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, of telling those that would be elders in the church not to do so from filthy lucre's sake. Right? You don't go into the ministry to get rich. Now, in our day and age, we understand that's probably the case. But in a bygone age, you did go into the ministry to get rich. Okay? So, there you go. All right, what is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel? For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And you can hear that principle echoing of laying down rights there that we heard in the last chapter. Okay, so for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his gospel, the Apostle Paul says, I'm willing to lay down my rights. And that is an example to us and also a point for us of self-examination. How much of our own rights are we willing to part with for the sake of Christ and his gospel? It's what we were counseled to do in the last chapter and what Paul is exampling to us in this chapter. All right, so now we move on to a highly convoluted and controverted passage here in verse 20. And there are all kinds of ways that it has been controverted. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Well, I think the apostle is being very clear here. I'm not required to behave myself as a Jew. I'm walking as the apostle to the Gentiles, understanding the passing away of all of the Mosaic ritual, and that's going away. I don't need to behave myself like that. But when the Jerusalem elders asked me to in Acts chapter 21, I shaved my head, took a vow, and went to charges with three other men that were doing the same thing. So to the Jews, I behave myself as a Jew. To them that are without law, and by without law here, he doesn't mean without the moral law. Everyone is with the moral law, but without that ceremonial law. And so if someone invites me to a shanty to eat, I'll go to eat with them. If someone has me over and they're going to eat sensibly and they start with shellfish, I'll have some. Right? To the Gentiles, I became as a Gentile. I entered into their culture in that way in order that I might have a foothold to preach Christ to them. I am, after all, the apostle to the Gentiles. This is the vein in which he speaks here. But then notice this controverted passage, to them that are without law as without law. Now, Paul feels compelled here to explain himself. Listen to what he says. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, never ever will I consider myself as outside of the moral law. I am always under that to God and to Christ. Sadly, those who have messed with the text over the centuries have messed with this text as well. And there's a textual variant here. Instead of under the law to Christ, in some Bibles it will read under the law of Christ. And there are some, even in Reformed churches, that have made the law of Christ different from the law of God. And the law of Christ, basically, as it's administered, means you don't have to keep the Sabbath day. That's essentially how it works out. Now, there's ways that they get that they use to get there, but that's the upshot of it. Well, I think that the text you have before you is the text that Paul wrote, which is, not being without law to God, but under the law, that is the law of God, the moral law, to Christ. That our adherence to Christ, our union with Christ, does not relieve our obedience to the law. It actually enhances it because we're now free from sin and its dominion. And so we are indeed more obliged to, quote, keep the law because we're under Christ, because we are indeed under the law to Him, in regard to Him. We are at union with Him. And so what Paul is talking about here is what Paul does often, and often with the same words, is he's equivocating to draw us in to see, well, now wait a minute, that can't mean, we can't use the same word for law all throughout here. If we do that, it's nonsense. It's an obvious equivocation, and so the equivocation is to draw us in to figure out how he's using the word law in the various instances that he uses it. And so, to them that are without law, that is, the Mosaic ceremonial law, as without law. And so when I'm with Gentiles, I'll behave myself as a Gentile with them. Not that I am without law to God, that is, the moral law, but under the law to Christ, that is the moral law. And so my Christian commitment, Paul says, my commitment to Christ makes me even more liable with regard to the moral law, not less. But as regards the ceremonial law, I have recognized, even as a Jew raised at the feet of Gamaliel, that it is passing away and not required of me. So that's what Paul says here. And anyone that tells you otherwise, I don't think has read him properly. And then to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And let's qualify that word all there. That doesn't mean all and every means. It certainly doesn't mean unlawful means or illicit means or sinful means. It means by all lawful means. And normally what he means here in this passage, what fits with the context is by any of my own liberties that I might deny. I'll lay down all my rights if I need to in order to have a foothold to preach Christ. That's his commitment. No matter if they're weak and so on. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. All right, so now 24 through 27. A former pastor of mine called this section of 1 Corinthians 9 the only thing that Paul feared. It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? Was Paul afraid when he stood before Agrippa? Was he afraid when he stood before Festus? Was he afraid when he stood before Caesar? Was he afraid when he stood before the Corinthians? He wasn't afraid of any of that. What was he afraid of? Truly. Let's see here. Know ye not that they which run in a race, run all, that is, all of them run. But only one receives the prize. Paul's saying, I'm in this race to win. I'm not in this race to run. I'm in this race to win. Every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. What do we mean by temperate? What do we mean by mastery? Mastery would be to be the victor in one of those contests. And so what does he do? He goes in training. And when he goes in training, what is it? He's temperate in all things. Hey, brother, would you like a beer tonight? Oh, no, I can't. I'm in training. No, I'm running a marathon. I've got sprints tomorrow. No, can't have a beer tonight. I'm in training. I'm going to be temperate in all things. I'm going to be self-controlled in all things. Because why? Because I want to win. Because I'm running not just to finish, not just to run. It's not just a game to me. I want to win. This is a spiritual contest that Paul wants to win. He doesn't want to come short. And so he's temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. This race is worth every sort of temperance and every sort of running to obtain, because it's an incorruptible crown that we receive. It's not a Stephanos that'll get brittle and crumble away with the wind. It's an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Again, he's speaking of the games that went on in Corinth, things that the Corinthian church would be familiar with. You've seen these contests. You know that only one of those guys walks out the victor. I'm running this race here that I may obtain. I'll be satisfied with nothing less than victory. And so should we, beloved. Nothing less than victory will do. And so what does he say? I keep under my body. That is, I'm temperate in all things in my spiritual racing. I keep it under. I bring it into subjection. I don't let my body run wild. I don't let my appetites run wild. Why? Because I have a spiritual race to run. And in running that spiritual race, I'm going to keep myself under in every other thing. That by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might be reprobate, sent away as unworthy, sent away as imperfect, sent away as tried and found wanting. That's what the word reprobate means. And that's the word that he uses at the end. It's translated here as cast away, because that's what you do when you try something. And, you know, it was generally used of a pot. And so what you would do is you'd go to the merchant and you'd buy yourself a pot. But you'd say, now, wait a minute. How do I know that pot that I'm buying from you will hold water? And he'll say, oh, well, let me put water in it right now for you and show you that it will hold water. And so you fill it up with water and it holds water. And then you dump the water out and you say, okay, now let's put a lamp down inside it. And they'd put a lamp down inside it. And those places where that pot had cracks where it would normally leak, and the merchant had filled up those cracks with wax, you would see the light shining through those cracks. And you would say of that pot, adokimus, reprobate, tested and found wanting. And it would be rejected at that point. So Paul says, I run not as uncertainly. That is, I run with a particular direction. We've talked about this before when we talked about being a good soldier of Christ. We talked about those other examples that Paul uses. We'll remember one of them, right? Like if you're going to run in a race, if that race is in an oval, right? You start and it's one lap around and you get maybe 10 paces away from the start line and you go across the middle and you stand at the finish line. I'm done. We're good. I've won. No, you haven't. You haven't won. You've cut across the middle of the course. You've run with uncertainty. You haven't kept the course. Paul says, I run not uncertainly. I fight not beating the air. I have a real opponent. What are you buffeting, Paul? I buffet my body, he says. I'm keeping down. I'm keeping my appetites under. Not letting myself run wild according to the body, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be adokimos, cast away, tested, and found wanting. That's the one thing that Paul feared. And how did he manage that fear? By spiritual discipline. By spiritual discipline. That's it. Does that mean that his spiritual discipline is what saved him? Well, you know Paul and you know me better than that. That's not what we're saying. This is the means by which God kept him to himself. Right? Okay. With that then, let's stand.